You turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We've been working through 1 and 2 Samuel. We are now in the life of David exclusively and not Saul. We looked last week to in 2 Samuel 6 at the breach of Uzzah for his touching the ark. And 2 Samuel 6, David gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwells between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, harps, psalteries, timbrels, cornets, and cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah, the breaking forth upon Uzzah, to this day. And so we noted when we were last together on this text that we have the breaking forth of the Lord in anger upon Uzzah, and then David being angry with the Lord. The same word is used. The word that's used for the Lord being angry with Uzzah is the same word that's used for David being angry with the Lord. In verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? And so David throws up his hands at this point. He will not bring the ark to the fort of Jerusalem that he has taken. He is not going to bring it back with the 30,000 that he has gathered. But rather, we read, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and all that pertains to him because of the ark of God. And at that point, the Lord moves David to envy the blessing of the Lord that was given to Obed-Edom, and then he returns to his duty in bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. But today, I want us to look at the blessing that was given to Obed-Edom in the receiving of the ark. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the text of Scripture that you have set before us. We pray that you would strengthen us by it, that we would emulate those things which are virtuous, that we would avoid those things which are sin, that you would help us, O Lord, within the text to listen, to learn, to know your truth that the Holy Ghost has given to us here in 2 Samuel. We thank you for your word, which is a pure word. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Spurgeon wrote, thus religious joy was interrupted because it had not been sufficiently seasoned with a holy awe. This was good for David and for all of Israel. It suspended their rejoicing, but it purged their hearts from levity and presumption. It also taught them to be obedient to the Lord's word, as well as zealous in his praise. Such lessons we all need to be taught. So we left off there where the lesson had been taught through the death of Uzzah. And David leaves off the ark and everybody goes home, and they go home in the fear of the Lord. And David is going to spend some 3 months thinking about what it is that happened there and what was his proper duty toward the Lord in this situation. But we read in 2 Samuel 6:11, "And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household." So who are these Gittites? It says he's Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Gittites were inhabitants of Gath. And Gath was that place where Goliath came from, and which David destroyed at the beginning of his own ministry as a warrior among Israel. In the International Encyclopedia of Bible Knowledge, they write, the Gittites are mentioned along with the inhabitants of the other chief Philistine cities. And so they are in Joshua chapter 13, when Joshua is in the land and he is looking to conquer the land. In Joshua 13:3, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even to the borders of Ekron, northward, a Philistine city, which is counted to the Canaanite, 5 lords of the Philistines, the Gazarites, the Ashdothites, the Eshkenalites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites. So this is one of the lords of the Philistines' territory. They're in Gath, the Gittites who live there. That Joshua was to conquer, and as you know, they never did conquer, so that the Philistines were always there, adjacent to Israel, always were a problem with the Israelites. But apparently there were those among them that also were friends of David and that were friends of Israel. We know that Obed-Edom, the Gittite, he is an anomaly. He is an unusual man. He is difficult to figure at times, and the mystery of this man. Some would make him among the Philistines, a Philistine. But the question is why then is he also a minister in the temple, unless there was an exception made? Others would say, no, he was a Levite, and that he was dwelling in one of the Levitical cities that was actually possessed by the Philistines, but that he remained there regardless, and that he was, if that is the case, he apparently had an influence on some of those in Gath as well. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, turn there for a moment, we find there that there are numbers of these Gittites who are friends of David. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 16. And this is when David is being run out of the city by his son. "And the king went forth and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him, and he tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. And then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why do you go with us? Return to your place and abide with the king, for you are a stranger and an exile. Whereas you came but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou and take back your brethren. Mercy and truth be with you.'" And so these were men who had left Gath, who had come to be with David just not long ago. "And Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there will also thy servant be.' And David said to Ittai, 'Go and pass over.' And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over, and the king himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And so we have this man who is a Gittite. He is from Gath. We know that David spent some time among the Philistines, that David obviously had made an impact upon some of the Philistines. Some of them are emigrating to Israel. Here are 600 men that are ready to fight with David who have recently come. But we also have this man, Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom. He is a Gittite. He is a Gittite. Obed-Edom, to whom David entrusted the ark when he was frustrated in bringing it into the city of David, was a Gittite. So, 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 13 in our parallel passage. So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but he carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So we know about an Obed. We can think about an Obed. David knew an Obed. That was his grandfather. And his daddy's dad, Jesse's dad, was named Obed. In the book of Ruth, chapter 4, so Boaz, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he came into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the neighbors get together, and the neighbors suggest a name. And the name that the neighbors suggest to the family is that he ought to be called Obed. Obed means one who serves, or he serves. Hawise writes, the child is called Obed, serving, as designed from the earliest infancy to be educated to serve the Lord Christ, or also in view of the service he would afford his aged grandmother. But we know this about the name Obed. The name Obed means to serve. He is one who serves. Why he is called in our text Obed-Edom, there is some discussion, but difficult to know. Why is he called the one who serves Edom? So this man is somewhat of a mystery. He's a Gittite who lives in Gath, and yet his name is the one who serves Edom. And he's also going to be the one who is going to be housing the ark of the Lord. But one thing we know for certain, he was a servant. And he had a servant's heart. And we will see that within the text. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Because wherever the ark abides, there's a blessing. There is a blessing with the ark of God. The ark of God represents the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ark of God represents the presence of God. That's what it was. Where the ark abides, there is a blessing. Where the mediation of Christ is loved and embraced, there is a blessing. Where the presence of God is, there is a blessing associated with it. So who is Obed-Edom? First of all, he's the man who received the ark. He received the ark into his home. I don't know how David knew Obed-Edom. But first of all, he knew a number of Gittites. Second of all, sometimes we strike up relationships with others just on account of their names, and we get to know them and who they are. David had a grandfather named Obed, and this man's name was Obed-Edom, and he was also a lover of God. And so perhaps David, in the midst of his many wanderings, had come across this man who was a faithful man among the Gittites, who was bearing witness to the name of God among the Gittites, perhaps having an influence as to why there are 600 men who are now following David, who are Gittites. But David would not remove the ark to his own city. And Obed-Edom said, bring it to my house. I will take it to my house. I am happy to have it. Here is a faithful man of God who had no slavish fear of God. He counted the Lord faithful. He embraced the holiness of God who had struck Uzzah down. While David for a moment here is having a peevish fit, just like we have at times in our lives against the Lord. And David is refusing to bring it into the city of David. And so David does not have the blessing, and Obed-Edom does have the blessing. The blessing comes with those who receive God for who he is. He is a holy God. He is not to be toyed with. And though David could not accept that for the moment, and he will, Obed-Edom said, "Bring the ark to my house. I am glad to have the ark of a holy God in my house." And so Obed-Edom had 90 days of glory, 90 days in which the ark of God was with him, something that he never expected to have. They say he was a Levite, but not a priest. It was only the priests who could, even once a year, the high priest, go in and offer a sacrifice on the ark. And now here is a Levite who is allowed to have the ark of God in his home to protect it and to keep it. He was, as it were, a doorkeeper for the ark, because he was protecting the ark and he was keeping the ark as it should have been kept. Moses was blessed to see God face to face. Abraham was blessed to be called the friend of God and to intercede with God face to face for Lot. Who can know what sweet communion this unknown man had with the Lord on account of the fact that he had the ark of God with him, and that he was willing to receive this ark of a holy God into his home? So Obed-Edom, for 90 days, he has the ark with him. And his household was blessed. They were blessed to have a man who did not fear to embrace a holy God, a man who was willing to kiss the rod, a man who was willing to say, "God is right in this matter." Aaron said it when his two sons were killed. He did not reject and revolt against God. Job said it when he lost all of his children, though he struggled afterwards and then came to the Lord in the end. Yet when the Lord struck his family, he kissed the rod. All things were working together for good for them. So he was blessed. Obed-Edom was blessed. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 26. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. Obed-Edom is a man who is blessed by the Lord. He has this special opportunity to have the ark with him. And David is told that Obed-Edom's being blessed. All his household is being blessed. All he has is being blessed, which is going to provoke David to envy to then bring the ark back. 1 Chronicles 26:4, moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah, the firstborn, Jehozabad, the second, Joah, the third, Sakar, the fourth, Nathaniel, the fifth, Amiel, the sixth, Issachar, the seventh, Pulthai, the eighth, for God blessed him. For God blessed him. So the blessing of the Lord fell upon this man's house. He no doubt had been a follower of the Lord already. Even in those 3 months, something took place to which they could say, God's blessing this man's household. But the blessing didn't stop when the ark left the house and went into its proper place in Jerusalem. The blessing of the Lord remained with this man. And this man had 8 sons who were in the ministry. And there's nothing more blessed than to have your children to remain in the things of the Lord and to go on in the things of the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 8, all these, the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength, for the service, were 72 of Obed-Edom. 72, they relate now of descendants that come out of Obed-Edom, his sons, his grandsons, for the service of the Lord. Obed-Edom was a servant himself, and God blessed him with children and with descendants who would follow the Lord and would be servants of the Lord as well. Matthew 10 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said, "There is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children, lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Obed-Edom was a man who gave himself to the work of the Lord. And when 30,000 of Israel's mighty men and others went home in fear of the Lord, and David left off the ark and said, "I just can't bring the ark in," Obed-Edom said, "I can bring the ark in." And the Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him. And he blessed all that he had as well. We read times of the blessing of the Lord in which the Lord comes and he blesses in whole communities at times. They're called revivals. True revivals, not what we have regularly here when we schedule a revival. That's not a revival. We don't schedule revivals. God schedules revivals. God is the one who brings about awakenings. God is the one who would bring about a revival. And there were times. 1859 was one of those years in the history of the world in which God moved in the world. So much so in parts of Wales that the miners in Wales couldn't do their work anymore because they no longer would swear and kick their donkeys around in order to get the work done in the mines, so that the donkeys had to learn a whole new way of working because there were so many of the miners who had become Christians that they no longer used their filthy language and their violence upon the animals. Because even animals benefit when people come to know the Lord. There's a blessing upon those households. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it talks about the blessing of the Lord, that the blessing of the Lord is upon all that a Christian man does because he is doing things for the glory of God and he is laboring according to the principles of God's word. So who is this Obed-Edom? This Obed-Edom is somebody who says, "I want the ark of God with my house. I'll take it in. I will kiss the rod. I will embrace a holy God." He was a servant of the Lord, what the first part of his name means. And he had the special presence of the Lord with him those 3 months. And whatever it is that happened in that household, word got back to David the king that God was blessing this household of the ark that you said you didn't know how you'd ever bring it into Jerusalem. You need to figure out how to bring it into Jerusalem. Also, this man is described as a second-degree singer. Not sinner, singer, S-I-N-G-E-R. He was a second-degree singer. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 16. "And David spoke to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries, harps, cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. And so the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren Asaph." Now you know Asaph, and you know the hymns that he produced. "The son of Berechiah and the sons of Merari, their brethren, Ethan, the son of Cushiah, and with them their brethren, of the second degree." So the first list are those who were the top musicians, those who were the first or would have had the first chair, as it were. And then he says, "Then the brethren of the second degree," verse 18, "Zechariah, Ben, and Jaziel, and Sherimoth, and Jehiel, and Uni, Eliab, Benaniah, Messiah, Mattathiah, and Eliaphel, Micaniah and Obed-Edom," and Jael, the porters. He was a man of second degree. He was a man of second degree. Poole writes, "The brethren of the second degree The first rank or degree of sacred musicians were the three famous persons named in 1 Chronicles 15:17, next unto whom were these here named. He was a man of second degree. And some people won't play unless they can play in the first chair. But this man played. This man loved the Lord. He was a man of the second degree who used the gifts that God had given to him. And he wasn't given a first degree gift. He was given a second degree gift. But we find him using his second degree gift for the Lord. He was also a porter. We read at the end of that text, the porters, or the doorkeepers. Poole writes, the porters who were to keep the doors of the tabernacle and courts, but also were instructed in music and singing, that when they were free from attendance upon their proper office, they might not be idle or unprofitable persons in God's house. So this man was numerous things, but he was a servant of the Lord. He was one not ashamed of the holiness of his God. He embraced it fully. He was a man who was a secondary degree singer. He wasn't the best at what he did, but what he did for the Lord. And he was also a doorkeeper. Once again, in the Bible Encyclopedia, the gates of the Oriental city and of the temple courts so closely resembled the door of a house that the same Hebrew word is used for doorkeeper and gatekeeper. Reference is made to porters of the gates of the cities of Samaria. In these early writings, there's also mention of a small number of keepers of the threshold of the temple, whose duties included the gathering of the money from the people for temple purposes. And we're going to see this. We're going to see it in his descendants, or at least somebody who had his namesake later on in the times of Azariah, who was in charge of the treasury as well. Treasury monies and things like golden dishes and things of that nature. Keepers of the threshold of the temple, whose duties included the gathering of the money from the people for temple purposes and the care of the sacred vessels. They held an honorable position and occupied chambers in the temple. The same term is used to describe officers in the household of the king of Persia. And David, of course, famously says in Psalm 84:10, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The idea of taking even the lowest place in the temple. I should rather have the lowest place in the temple. I should rather be like the sparrow who has found a place to rest, a nest up in parts of the temple, just to be near the temple worship, just to be near the presence of God, near the preaching of the word of God in the temple, near the sacrifice, the morning and evening sacrifice, which is represented in the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, he that it is faithful with little, God entrusts with more and with much. Behold, David says, our God, our shield, look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. And I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. And no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Obed-Edom was a blessed man. He was blessed. And he was counted faithful. Perhaps he was. Adam Clark believes that not only his descendants, but that he would have partake in part of the collections in the temple as well. Clark believed this was another task assigned to him, and he was faithful in this, and they could assign it to him because he loved God more than gifts. It wasn't a temptation to him to carry away the gold or the silver. They could trust him with great riches because he disdained the riches of this world, and his true treasure was the Lord. His true treasure was his God, as was evidenced by the fact that he said, give me the ark. I'll take care of the ark. And it was not a temptation for him to theft. Riches were nothing more or nothing less than to glorify God and a means to sustain the work of God and to further the kingdom of God. So he was a good man to put there in the temple to be a porter. Some say they were also porters to the Holy of Holies to make sure that only the priests entered into those places where the ark was and where the candlesticks and the showbread were. And some believe that Obed-Edom, perhaps because he was the man who was taking the ark in at his own house for those 3 months, that also his doorkeeping would have been the threshold there of the Holy of Holies, that once again he would be protecting that only the proper persons go in to see the ark, only the one who can be a mediator between God and man as he looked forward to the Messiah. So he was counted faithful. Turn to 2 Chronicles 25. 2 Chronicles 25. In verse 24, and he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. This is in the days of Ahaziah. So this is later on. But this man either is Obed-Edom's namesake, named after him, or perhaps a descendant of his as well. Obed-Edom is blessed because he received the ark when David set it aside for a moment. What do we learn? Well, again, we learn this, as Spurgeon says, religious joy was interrupted because it was not sufficiently seasoned with holy awe. There can be the appearance of religious fervor and joy and singing, but if it is not also melded with a holy awe of God and who he is, then sometimes it can be just a zeal without knowledge. We learn that God's mercy extended to the inhabitants of Gath, the Gittites. Perhaps this man, who was a priest, dwelt in their city. And as a faithful man of God, David knows this man. He sends the ark to his house. And perhaps this man has an influence on other Gittites as well, as we find 600 of them following David in battle, even. God had a people there. And some of them followed David out, just as the nations follow Christ today. Obed-Edom was the man who received the ark into his home when David gave up on bringing it to Jerusalem. So we learn from that even when prominent men neglect the things of God, that should not turn us from our duty. This man was an unknown man. This man would not even be known in the scriptures except for the fact that he received the ark at this point. This man was faithfully carrying on the work of God, and none of us would know him, and none of us know most of the people who were doing it in that day. But we learn that regardless, even if a David, a man after God's own heart, gets peevish toward God, we don't follow him in that. We look up to ministers who write books and have large followings at times, but then at times they fall away from the Lord for a time or even apostatize. This should not affect your walk with God. You are not to be following men. You are to be following the Lord, as this man was following. Do not be tied to men. Do not be grafted into men. They die. If you are grafted into a man and he dies, what happens to you? You die. I have watched it. I have seen it. I have seen men following men, and then those men fall, and then the men who were grafted into men fall themselves and die away, because their life was not in God himself. We are to be grafted into Christ. And if you are grafted into Christ, then you will be grafted into someone who will never die. And you will live. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. That's who you need to be grafted into, so that you know Christ and you know his word and you know his desires and you know the things that he loves, so that when you pray for the things that he loves and you pray for the things that he desires. And that's why you have what you ask for, because you're asking for the things that he loves. Some start well, but then they fade away and they go back to the world. Thankfully, David was truly a man of God and a man after God's own heart, and he will get over his peevishness, and he will bring the Ark of Joy next week into Jerusalem with rejoicing. But I have watched some souls who little by little begin to get upset with the Lord over one thing or another, or tire of the Lord and return to the world. Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 18:31, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? There's the heart of God. Why will you die? Why would you turn away from the Lord? Why would you not embrace him? Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why will you die, O Israel? Some start well, and they're excited about the things of the Lord, but then they don't persevere. We talked about the church of Thyatira this morning in the book of Revelation chapter 2. And what God commended to them is that they should persevere, that they should persevere in the things of the Lord. But some don't. They leave off their prayers, and they leave off the study of Scripture, and they become more and more prayerless in their lives. And when the time comes for the church to pray, they go away, or they criticize those who pray, or they find any reason to be elsewhere. And then personal and public prayer begin to suffer neglect. And after a while, they can go a whole day without talking to the Lord. And then they can go a whole week. And then they can go a whole month without speaking to the Lord. And pretty soon everything becomes formal and cold. And they wonder why it seems as though God is so far away. Then there's the neglect of God's word and the usual excuses. I'm too busy. I just don't have time. We don't have time for the God of the universe, the God who has redeemed us, the God who in Christ has given us the morning and the evening sacrifice, has given us the mediation of Jesus Christ. Douglas Southall Freeman, he wrote seven volumes, I think it comes in 7 and 9, 7 volumes on George Washington. He wrote on Lee's lieutenants. He wrote numerous books. He also had a radio broadcast every morning in which he summarized the news. He also made sure that he spent a couple hours with his wife that were devoted just to him, her that day. He would carve out this time. And in all of this busyness and all that he did and all that he accomplished in his life, every single morning he spent with the Lord at least 15 minutes of quiet meditation, reading, praying to the Lord. You say, well, 15 minutes isn't much. No, it's not. But he did it consistently. That's the thing. Can you give to the Lord 15 minutes of your time every morning? Are you not giving him 15 minutes because you can't give him 2 hours? What we do is important. Look at your... We see what's important to us by the time invested in it. There's some things that absolutely have to have time, like working. You have to put in your hours in order to earn your daily bread. But look at your phone time. Look at your internet time. Look at your iTunes time. Look at your hobbies time. Look at your favorite things time. People go in the public instruction of the word. They go from 4 times a week to 3 times a week to 2 times a week, and then it's once a week, and then if they're, you know, then they... Even once a week kind of gets hard at times. And I have watched it through the years with sorrow to the point in which people left it off altogether and then they just didn't have time for the Lord. Obed-Edom was a man who had the special presence of God with him those 3 blessed months, and he was happy for it. He was happy to have the privilege, by the sweet providence of God, to be able to house the ark and serve the ark and serve the Lord in this special way and give himself to it. What sweet communion he must have had with Christ in those days. What sweet communion we can have with Christ. It's available to us day by day. And Obed-Edom was a second-degree singer. Are you a second degree? I'm somewhere down third or fourth. But we use our gifts regardless. We can get discouraged. We can look, you know, ministers can get discouraged these days with the internet, and you all have access to any minister in the world. I know that. Your elders know that. And when we listen to some of those other men, we wonder why we are preaching. But the fact of the matter is that God has given local ministers to local churches for oversight. And we need to recognize that even if we're at a second degree, that we need to be serving with all of that second degree that we have. God uses men and women who show up for the work. God uses men and women who show up for the work. It isn't about high giftings. It's about those who are willing. Amen. And who show. Yeah. That's what it's about. As I look over the history of Christian missions and ministry and the gospel work throughout the world, and I see man after man and woman after woman with small giftings who made great impacts because they showed up regularly for the work. And that's why, you know, among us Calvinists, we're good at criticizing preachers, aren't we? Amen and amen. Yes, we are. And we need to give ourselves wholly to the Word of God. We don't need to be preaching heresy. We don't need to be preaching error. I amen that completely. But as I look at the history of the world, and I see men like Francis Asbury, whose theology I would not agree with because he was the same kind of Arminian Methodist that I was at one time, who believed in the loss of your salvation. But I look at Francis Asbury, and here is a man who devotes 70-some years of his life to being a preacher on horseback in the colonies. Most of those men died at 30 to 40 years of age. Somehow God made this man to live into his 90s. And that's why you have Asbury College, and you have the Methodists all have Asbury all over their institutions. But here is a man who labored to get the gospel to people in no man's land, to minister to one family here and 2 families here and 5 families here in this community. Obed-Edom was a second-degree singer who sang for the glory of God. And he would rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than to dwell in the world of sinners. Any place in God's house is better than being at the bar, than being in drug rehabilitation, than being in the midst of all the misery of this world without Christ. I would rather be in God's house. I would rather be in God's house than in the counting houses of men who spend their days counting their money and trying to figure out how to hold on to it because everybody wants it and they don't know how to protect themselves, or the ravagings of economies of this world, so that when the economy goes down and it bottoms out and Wall Street is gone, men throw themselves out of windows. I would rather be in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness and even in the riches of the richest palaces, those palaces where misery dwells, where men envy men who envy them. Let me be near to God. Let me hear a sermon by the most uneducated man who loves God. Let me eat his flesh and drink his blood in the communion service. Let me have the opportunity to tell a soul how they can be released from the guilt of their sins. Let me spend some moments with brothers and sisters in Christ who also love the Lord, who are full of problems like I'm full of problems, and help each other on to God, to the celestial city. Just give me that hope. Give me that hope. That's what Obed-Edom had. And give me the riches of Christ, the stuff of this world. God blesses us with stuff. He's blessed us with so much stuff in this country. That's why we can do some of the things that we do. Have you ever watched Fails? You can admit it. It's okay. You watch in these Fails, you see people doing stupid things. Watched one the other night. He was going to throw a dart. He blindfolded himself and he threw it right into another guy's computer screen. Broke the screen. And then laughed hilariously. You know why he laughed hilariously? Because we have that much money in this country. That's why. It doesn't even matter to us. That's why we can have a tradition of trashing the wedding dress. I was telling somebody about the other day that they showed on another Fail because she almost drowned doing it, jumping in with her wedding dress into the ocean to trash it. We can trash a wedding dress and that kind of money. We can ruin it because we have that much money. Obed-Edom was entrusted as a porter of the house of God because to him the treasure was the gospel. The treasure was the furtherance of the gospel. The treasure was to make sure that in the temple of the Lord, only those who properly should enter into the Holy of Holies came in. Only those who properly should get into the temple itself should come in, that none unclean should come in. Asaph wrote, "Behold, these are the ungodly. They're always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence until I went into the sanctuary, and then I understood their end." Christ said, "He also receives seed among the thorns, is the one who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful." And the disciples were astonished at his words, and Jesus answered and said, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God." Oh, how many distractions we have in this country from the gospel because we are so rich that we hardly need God. We hardly need his word. We hardly need the services of the church. We hardly need each other because we just have what we need. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his ways past finding out. Oh, the depths of the riches. There are the riches. We went through Ephesians for a long time. Ephesians talks a lot about riches. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That in the ages to come you might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Unto me, who am less than least of the saints, the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in the spirit, in the inner man. Well, those are the real riches. And Obed-Edom said, "You give me the ark. Give me the ark. Give me the mediation of Jesus Christ. Give me the gospel. Give me the presence of God. And y'all 30,000 can go home afraid and scared and wherever you want to go, but you give me the ark, I'm glad to take the ark. So it matters not if prominent men, even men who are good and godly men, have times of fits and they move away from that blessing of the Lord. Don't you move away from the blessing of the Lord. There's only one blessing of the Lord, and that one blessing of the Lord comes through the mediation of Jesus Christ. It's the blood sprinkled on the ark, the incorruptible gold that was there showing forth the perfections of God, that no sinner can possibly enter into the presence of God because God is perfect and he is holy. But when he sees the blood, and he sees the blood of his son whom he loves, then you are allowed to come into the presence of God. Now that's privilege, and that's an honor, and that's riches, to be able to enter into the presence of God. So let's not forget the public ministry of the word, by which we ask God to be with us, teach us something, Lord, our prayers, our personal prayers to God. What a privilege it is for you to pray to the one true and living God. Don't leave it off. Don't leave it off. Don't get peeved with God over things that happen in your life. Kiss the rod, submit to it. The very thing that ought to make you mad ought to make you glad that you know the Lord, so that you can go to him and say, in the very worst of possible circumstances, you are in control and you are holy, just, and good. And I kiss the rod and I thank you, God, for this. Whether it's the fleas Corrie ten Boom didn't want to thank the Lord for, or whether it's the enslavements that men have to suffer as Christians throughout the world, or whatever it is, whatever we have here is fairly light for the moment. Kiss the rod. Learn to kiss the rod. Learn to embrace the holiness of God. This is what Obed-Edom did, and he was blessed, and his household for it as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We ask, O God, that you would grant us, pour out your grace upon us. It is this grace, the riches of your grace that we need, the unmerited favor of God poured out because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we know, there is nothing else in this world, O Lord. None of the religions of this world, all the other gods are no gods. You alone are God, and you alone have manifested yourself through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in it, even as Obed-Edom rejoiced in it, to know this God. And we ask, God, that you would send forth your people rejoicing in you, rejoicing to know you, rejoicing to have a revelation of God through Christ. How much you have given to us, what high privileges we have, what treasures we have, O God. And help us, Lord. We are in the midst of a time in which there are so many distractions from our faith, so many distractions from the gospel. Keep us, O Lord, from all of these distractions that would keep us from fervently praying, studying, owning you, and serving you in the gospel. Grant to your people a boldness, I pray, as they go to families, as they go to friends, as they go to neighbors and acquaintances. Give them a soul consciousness, and especially a consciousness of your glory, that your glory is to be manifest and known to the nations. And so, Lord, help us to go to that one in the nation that you put us near. And we pray that you would bless them in it and bless them in this ministry which we have received, this ministry of reconciliation, that we call men to reconcile themselves with God. Use us, O Lord, help us, strengthen us in all these things, we pray. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. And you are dismissed.